Hello, this is Reverend Irvin. Once again, I'm greeting you as warmly as I can on this warm day, knowing that it doesn't contain the personal touch that greeting you in person would, but nevertheless, it is a very personal greeting. I'm very happy to be appointed by Bishop Lance Webb to serve another year in the Clarinda Church and the community. The wonderful people of which you're a part made our lives immensely richer with the amazing love and support that they have. We hope you had a good week. We hope you enjoyed last week's tape. And we want to thank Dave Stouffer for bringing the message that Sunday. Have a good week, and may God's blessings be upon you. Now I'd like to invite our children, our kids, and boys and girls, and whoever else would like to come for a minute, or a couple. How are you doing this morning? Great. Any others? Now, we have more than five kids around here, don't we? Well, yeah, I figured we did. How many of you here last week? Were you here last week and heard that guy talk about toothpaste? Remember that? Did he get that toothpaste back in that tube?
Some of it.
Some of it? Well, that sounded real good. I listened to it on the tape, and I really enjoyed that, and it really said something good to me. I hope it did to you. I have here, not a tube of toothpaste, unless I lost it, a pencil. And pencil's very important. Nearly everyone has a pencil, or needs one nearly every day anyway. We usually always have four or five by our telephone, except when the phone rings and we need to write down a number or something, and then there's none there. Is that the way it is in your home? That's certainly the way it is around our home. And this pencil has a good point on it, but it also has something on the other end. What's that on the other end? What's an eraser for? Hi, Michelle. I see ya. You erase something when you've done something wrong. Take that and just rub it right out, don't you, and start over again. And people are always making mistakes, and so nearly every pencil, while it still has some good lead in it, has all the eraser worn off of it. In fact, I had to find about four or five pencils before I found one in my office that didn't have all the eraser rubbed off, because I make so many mistakes when I'm writing. They tell me, too, that people like to have the security of an eraser on whatever they used to write with. They tell me that ballpoint pens, writing with ink, which you can't erase, sell better if they do have an eraser on the end of them, because people like the security of having an eraser. Well, God is kind of an eraser for us. Whenever we do something wrong or whenever we fail, God takes the big rubber end of his being and erases that sin and erases that failure and erases that wrong. I think that's a wonderful thing. When God sent Jesus into the world to show us how to live, he also told us through Jesus that if we sinned and failed, which all of us do, that God would forgive us and would accept us back into his fellowship. In fact, the matter is, even before the time of Jesus, a very sinful man, but very, very important to God, one named David, and you all know David, he's the one that slew Goliath. He was a man who failed many times. But read some of the Psalms sometime, and he says to God, "Have mercy upon me, have mercy upon me." And he also asked God for forgiveness. And so, whenever you see a pencil with an eraser on it, just remember that Everyone fails. We should try to do better, but everyone does fail from time to time, and they sin from time to time. But God, like the eraser on a pencil, removes those sins from us. Thank you for coming this morning. If you'll take a moment now to make note of your attendance by using the registration pads, we'd appreciate that very, very, very much. You'll note that there are a couple of special items scheduled for today. The Aldersgate group will go right after this service to have a family picnic and zoo visit with their families. And tonight, the senior high class and their parents are having a ice cream social. The men's Bible study on Tuesday has been postponed or delayed or canceled for the summer. Next Sunday is our annual all-church picnic. We will have the regular service at this time. We'll also have an abbreviated service outdoors at the camp site at Aldersgate. You may attend either here or there. The student day is today, United Methodist Student Day, the sole purpose of which is to provide funds for college-level loans, seminary-level loans to United Methodist students, and also to fund the United Methodist Scholarship Fund. Also, we want to make note of an invitation which has come from the Siam Youth Group. Next Sunday night at 6:30, the film Distant Thunder will be shown, and that youth group is inviting us, presumably our youth, or I guess anyone over who would like to come. That's at 6:30 at the Siam Community Center. Also, we want to make this invitation on behalf of Emily Wilson. She extends an invitation to members and friends of this congregation to attend and to be a part of her wedding to David Ganley next Saturday night at 7 o'clock here in this place. Let us now share in our worship and celebration by presenting our offerings. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we know that you have invested a lot in us, more than perhaps we deserve, but you have given us riches which we know not the extent of, both of the spirit and of material things. Out of thanksgiving and out of a sense of commitment to you, we bring now these our tithes and offerings to be dedicated for use through your church for the enhancement of your kingdom. Bless both the giver and the gift. In Christ's name, amen. Eternal God, from whose hand we all receive life and also receive all that blesses it, we in these moments of prayer and petition offer to you adoration and praise. From our hearts, we acknowledge you to be the Lord, holy and majestic. You and you alone are worthy of our complete commitment. O God of love, Father and friend, hear our prayers for all your children, for our neighbors on the earth. We pray for the poor, your special friends, and pledge ourselves to wait on them so that the hungry may be fed, the homeless housed, the naked wrapped in clothing, the friendless compassed about with love, and the prisoners set free from their chains. We pray for people wrestling in turmoil that by your power they may come to their senses and embrace each other in brotherhood. We pray for your church, our church, timid and lazy, that she may wake up, hear from you, and respond in obedience. We pray for each individual whose faith has ebbed and whose hope has dissipated, that each may again hear the commanding voice of our Lord and respond in faith and love. We pray for ill people who lie in pain or frightened, the frightened, and who pace sterile places. May they receive the grace of your healing touch. O Lord, we pray for those from whom tears are falling because of sorrow or because of unforgiven sin. Grant them the comfort and the healing touch of your mercy. We pray for those whose hands are clenched in resentment and in the desire to get even. Teach them the cleansing power of how to forgive and how to love in spite of being hurt. We pray for those who pray in quiet desperation. Show them that you care. Teach us to care. You love your love. Share your love with us, that we might share our love with others. Lord God, you have dressed your world in summertime, and at night you paint the stars with skies. You write the story of your love in the life of our Lord and imprint it upon our lives, and you plot the ways in which you want men to go. Give us a wide sense of wonder so that we may unwrap the world as though it were a gift, which it is, thanking you for all your goodness and living in love with neighbors you love. Accept our thanksgiving and lead us in ways of service which will demonstrate our gratitude in practical actions done for you and for others. Now, Father, place your call upon each of us, and do not let us go. Do not let us depart without getting a deeper commitment to you from each of us. And now, our Father, will you listen to the heartfelt yearnings and needs of our hearts and spirits. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I have a friend. I have several friends, but I have one who's done rather well financially. And from time to time, he wants me or encourages me to seek more lucrative employment than is possible in the church. He's somewhat oblivious to the fact that some of us enjoy the employment which we have in the church. And I've learned how to cope with him. I merely say that I've been all my life, most of my life, investing rather heavily in futures. And of course, what a financial man means by futures and what I mean, I suppose, could be quite different. When God one time asked Ananias to seek out a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, about how much evil he's done to the saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for this Saul of Tarsus is a chosen instrument of mine." God was really playing a long shot when he chose Saul. But that's the way it is with God, investing in futures. I think that speculating in futures in this sense is good business, because God was the original high-risk investor. Think of for a moment about how God entrusted his purposes to Jacob. Jacob, a man who swindled his own brother and who deceived his father. Or think how he speculated on Moses. How far would you trust a murderer like Moses? Jesus was a speculator too. The fishermen he called were unlikely prospects to reshape the world. But the transformation that came about in their lives was so great that John speaks of, in his gospel, of being born again. And Peter, who blundered, exploded, failed, and repented, finally followed Jesus to a victorious death. Think of the risks and the speculating that Jesus took. Then there was Levi, a tax collector. And when Jesus said to him, "Follow me," he got up from his desk and went. Would you, if you were a rising popular leader, have put your friendship and influence on the side of Levi or Matthew, a traitor to your own people? What a great risk. The good people of Jesus' day found it beyond comprehension, and surely the call of the 12 disciples brought the wagging of tongues. But our Lord bet the future of the Christian movement on 12 very unlikely people. And when the infant movement was still small, Saul came on the scene with murder in his heart. He was armed with a letter from the high priest, and he set out to Damascus to put an end to this sect of followers of the carpenter. But as you know, something happened, and he was led into the city blind and afraid. And there was a man there who followed Jesus, and he was asked to seek Saul out and to restore his sight. What would you have done? You would have done the very thing that Ananias did, because people have been doing it for ages and will continue to do it for ages. Try to convince God that the risk was too high, too great. "Lord," he said, "I know all about this man. He's done a lot of evil. He's killed some of your followers." But God wouldn't hear about it and interrupted and said, "Go, because I've chosen him to be an instrument of mine." God was speculating in the future, seeking out a man's potential for good. This man, Paul, Saul, bent on hate, bent on murder and filled with hate, was remade by the love of Christ. And he later wrote with authority, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way." How could a man who hated so desperately and so greatly write words like that? Simply because God speculated on his future. Now, we don't have time to illustrate how God speculated on the future in the lives of others. There was a libertine, Augustine. There was another libertine named Loyola. There was St. Francis, coming out of the finest that Italy could offer at the time, the finest in terms of worldly things. Across the centuries, God has continued to speculate in futures, and he's doing so today. And the wonderful thing is, he's doing that in your future and in my future. His investments are placed on some who come from the dregs of society, the uncultured, the uneducated, but sometimes his resources are risked on the affluent, the talented. Take Tom Dooley, for example. Tom Dooley was an heir to a St. Louis fortune. He was a talented musician, a skilled horseman, a lover of sports cars, a brilliant student, but undisciplined. The faculty at the St. Louis University Medical School asked that, in spite of his excellent grades, he be disciplined for failures to show the qualities of dependability needed in the medical profession. And at that time in his life, Dean Melvin Casberg, a son of missionary parents, intervened. And he said he'd personally assume responsibility for continuing Tom Dooley as a student. Graduation, internship, military service followed, but nothing seemed to change Tom Dooley. Then on July the 14th, 1954, Dr. Dooley received his temporary duty orders to invite Vietnam to assist the French and Vietnamese medical forces. Through the suffering and human need, God spoke, and Tom Dooley's temporary orders led to his becoming the outstanding medical missionary of this century. He was the founder of Medioc, and until his death at the age of 34, he was a 20th century example of the fact that life must be measured by accomplishment and fulfillment rather than by years. His time was short, but he was used superbly, and God had sense enough to speculate in Tom Dooley's future when Tom Dooley was undisciplined and wastrel. You see, there's no question about it. God is a high-risk investor who speculates in unlikely futures. He's speculating in your future. So what about your own investing? Aren't we who accept the call to follow him also called to be high-risk investors? Well, think for a moment about the other side of the picture which I'm sought to present. What do you think of Moses' relatives? What do you think Moses' relatives thought when he defied Pharaoh? I know what relatives today think when somebody defies the modern pharaohs. I wonder if it was any different in those days. What did the wise men say of Paul's day say when he defected and struck out to follow the Nazarene? What did Matthew's fellow associates view how did they view his irresponsibility and withdrawing from a position of wealth and prestige? I wonder what Tom Dooley's friends thought when he did not become a society doctor, but rather a missionary doctor. Our Lord misleads no one. When we accept his call, we make a high-risk investment of our lives. These are his words. If anyone wants to follow in my footsteps, he must give up all right to himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The man who tries to save his life will lose it. It is the man who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's who will save it. An easy life, a comfortable life, a life free of pain and suffering, these are not necessarily the dividends of our investment of our life. If we expect that kind of return, we need to come to a place where we're disappointed. If we expect that kind of return, we'd better take another serious look at whether or not we desire to follow in his footsteps, give up all right to ourselves, and take up a cross and follow him. That's not been the way it's been through history. Commitment to the cause of Christ involves a high risk. But among the many friends of Jesus today, there are some real plungers who are taking chances that no banker would take, plungers who are investing the very best treasure they possess of time and money and talent, influence and love, in which gives no visible treasure in return. Think for a moment. There are those today who are investing their all in the cause of peace and justice. There are men and women, black and white, of good faith and goodwill, who seek for this to become the age of brotherhood. There are businessmen who are guiding their corporations to make high-risk investments in ghetto areas so that poverty might be alleviated and that hope might replace despair. There are thousands of young men and women, brilliant and alert, who have sacrificed to place themselves in position of service so that human ignorance and disease and suffering may be replaced by knowledge, health, and joy. There are those speculators of the past who built this Christian community that we are part of right now and who equipped it. And we stand on the threshold, probably, of needing to make that kind of sacrifice for those people who will follow in our train in the next 75 to 80 years. Are we in our time to quit becoming speculator about the church's future, about our own futures? Well, if we're not for the fact that God still is able to take ordinary individuals like you and me, of limited potential, however bright you think you are, like ourselves, and remake them that they may remake the world, if it were not for the fact that the true friends of Jesus were always the real plungers when it comes to taking risks for his sake, the outlook of the future would be unpromising. The future belongs to those who are willing to gamble their lives in the trust that God will be in the future. On every hand, we hear that this is the age of crisis. Worse than that, as some have said, it's the age of the shrug. But every age presents its crisis. And I get a little peeved when I hear the despair, the pessimism of the neo-fundamentalist who is convinced that this is the worst age in which man has ever lived, and that the signs are that the second coming is imminent. But those signs have been present in every age from time immemorial. A century ago, for example, plus a few years, there was war in Crimea. There was rebellion in China. There was revolution in France. And there was civil war in the United States. Despair and hopelessness dominated that period of history. Approximately 50 years earlier, Napoleon had threatened Europe. That was a period of fear and uncertainty. But it was also the time that Abraham Lincoln, William Gladstone, Oliver Wendell Holmes, Cyrus McCormick, Mendelssohn, and Alfred Lord Tennyson were born. And the future belonged to them. And today, the future belongs to the friends of Jesus Christ, those who are willing to plunge in for his sake and for the gospel's. I have confidence that under the transforming power of creative Christian lives, this century of war and fear and despair and rampant evil will yet become the century of peace. Although we are drifting on the streams of moral and spiritual decay, this has the possibility of becoming the century of human and spiritual progress. Although we are bound by the walls of prejudice and hatred that press in upon us, this may still be proved to be the century of brotherhood. It all depends on you and millions of people who confess the name of Jesus Christ. This century, this life, this world is not over with yet. God is still speculating in the future. And the friends of Jesus are at work. And that future will be more secure and will be ours, will be Christ's, when we're willing to risk to take up our cross and follow him. Cross-bearing is not very popular today. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, turn our eyes upward that we may have a new vision of you and your power and your might. We know that from time to time that we who are fragile and frail and limited in our understanding move to the brink of despair and pessimism, but we somehow trust and know that you are not one who despairs, who does not become pessimistic, but who takes the leap of faith and gambles on those of us who have named ourselves after your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the nature of our commitment, the nature of the risk involved, and help us to sense something of the gloriousness and the wondrousness of that commitment. Help us to re-examine our commitment today, and may we remake it under your guidance and under your prompting. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.